We are looking in our Bibles today to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We have been studying heroes of the faith from Hebrews chapter 11. The Apostle Paul lists 16 heroes by name, men and women of faith, and then 23 others by reference to their story. So 39 in all he thought were worthy to be referenced and probably preached about. We're not preaching about all of those, but maybe over the next few years we'll cover a good portion of them. This summer we have looked at Noah, Esther, Jonah, Enoch, David, Gideon, Elijah, and Moses. And next week, here's a paid political announcement. Next week, we're going to look at Samson. So I'm going to be dressed up like Samson, and Marilyn's going to be dressed up like Delilah. No, I was just kidding. You don't want to see that. You don't want to see that. This morning, we're looking at Daniel. Among all the children's stories, perhaps Daniel is one of the favorites because it's so amazing. Daniel is an amazing character because God has given him as an example for all of us how we ought to live our lives in a sinful and adulterous generation. God wants us to remember the events that took place in Daniel so that we, when we face persecution and difficulties, will know how to live. You find the story of Daniel in the first six chapters of that book. There are 12 chapters altogether. The first six are the stories about Daniel and the miracles that took place. The last six are prophetic and probably way too heavy for most of you to digest. But it's all part of the Word of God and important for us to understand. In chapter 3, we hear the story of the three boys in the fiery furnace. And then in chapter 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar and his temporary insanity in the wilderness and then his restoration and the glory that he gave to God. In chapter 5, we read about Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall. And then finally, in chapter 6, we read about Daniel in the den of lions. And that's where we want to be this morning. We want to look at Daniel in the den of lions from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel served over a long period of time, over 70 years. He served the King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, King Darius of the Medes, and Cyrus of Persia. All of these, from one kingdom to another, had the same testimony that Daniel was faithful to the Lord. It's an amazing story, and I'm going to read that story beginning with verse 5 in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 5. The scenario is that some men wanted to get back at the Jews, and especially at Daniel, because they didn't like him. They hated him for his righteousness. And verse 5, it says, "Finally, these men said, we will never find a basis for charges against Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." And so the administrators of the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any other god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the den of lions. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed." And so King Darius put the decree in writing. Verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that says during this next 30 days, anyone that prays to any other god except you, O king, shall be thrown into the den of lions?' And the king answered, 'The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed.' And then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. And when these men as a group came to the king and said, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king gives can be changed." And so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed before the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment, being brought to him, for he could not sleep. And at first light, the king got up and hurried to Daniel's lion's den. And when he came near the den, he cried, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown to the lions, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and men in every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in all parts of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in heavens and on earth. And he rescued Daniel from the den of lions." And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May the Lord bless his word. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see these wondrous things that are found here in this tremendous story. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask the same three questions we've been asking about all of these great men and women. First of all, what do we know about Daniel? Second, what do we learn from Daniel? And third, how can we be like Daniel? The first question is, what do we know about Daniel? Well, I've given you some view of what Daniel was all about. He was a young man when the Babylonians came in and captured Jerusalem and took Judah, all the people, prisoners to Babylon. He was a nice young man, a smart young man, an intelligent man. And in chapter 1, we read concerning what he did with the king. He said, "Don't let us eat your food because we don't like your food. Your food is contaminated and we'll get sick. But let us eat fruit and vegetables and let us not drink the wine that the king serves and put it to a test and see if we don't come out better than the others." And they did. And at the end of the time when they were examined, Daniel and the three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were stronger and wiser and better fit for service than any of the other people. And then we read in chapter 2 concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody say those words with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm sure there's a song that goes along with that. Oh, yeah, there is. And we as Sunday school kids always learn those kinds of songs. But that's another amazing story in this whole story. And it has parallels to Daniel in the den of lions. Let me tell you a little bit about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar was a braggy king. He really wanted to appear strong. And he built this huge statue, this huge idol, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and proclaimed that everyone throughout the kingdom was to bow down and worship this idol. And there were no exceptions. And so the day came that everyone was to stand and then get on their faces before the idol. And you can imagine the huge crowd. This was Babylon. This was a city that was magnificent and beautiful and had many hundreds of thousands of people. Imagine a crowd in the Washington Mall all standing before the Washington Monument, and that being the idol. And everybody falls on their faces before that idol and confesses it as Lord, except for three young men. They were standing in the crowd. And I don't think they were hiding. They were standing boldly in the middle of the crowd. And defiant to the king, they stood there and would not bow. Well, the king was enraged by that. He was told about these young men. He said, bring them here. And they came and they said, king, we will not bow down to another god. We serve the God of heaven. And we will not worship your image. And he said, I'll give you another chance. Get out there and bow. And they gave him another chance. And another time, they would not bow down. And so the king was really furious. He said, get the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than ever before. And take these 3 young men and throw them into the furnace. So they bound the young men hand and foot. And they brought them to the furnace. And they threw them in with their best soldiers, the strongest men. And the men that threw them in died because of the heat of the furnace. And yet the king looks into the furnace and he says, my goodness. Probably didn't say my goodness. He said, didn't we throw 3 men into the furnace? And his servant said, yes, my lord, we threw 3 young men into the furnace and they were bound hand and foot. He said, why is it that I see 3 young men walking around in the furnace and a 4th one who looks like the Son of God that stands among them? And nobody had an answer. And so he yells to those young men, come out of the furnace. I'm sure he was trembling with fear. I mean, who could be in a furnace that hot that killed even the soldiers that threw the young man in? And they walked out and then they were examined and not a hair of their head was singed and there wasn't even the smell of smoke upon their clothes and God spared them. But the testimony of these young men was so strong that before the king threw them into the furnace, they said, king, we will not bow down to your idol. And our God can save us. And we believe he is able. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you. What a tremendous testimony. To have that kind of courage to stand before the kings, the magistrates, the governors, and those in authority and defy them and say, I will not bow before your gods. I will serve the Lord our God. And then we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar, his dream, and then he gets cast out of his kingdom, goes crazy for a couple of years, and then he comes back to his kingdom. And then the story of Belshazzar, I won't go into that, but the handwriting on the wall where God wrote on the wall and said, many, many tekel upharsin, your days are numbered, and you will be destroyed. And so it came about. That brings us to the story of Daniel in the den of lions. As we read this, I think God wants us to understand that it's not just a story, it's a reality that took place. Have you ever seen a lion close up? Go over to Living Treasures or some of these other places where they have lions. We were at Living Treasures one day and the lion's pretty quiet, just sitting around, lazy, loafing, and all of a sudden we hear this thunderous, cavernous, I mean, it shook everything. And Mary says, that's got to be an amplified recording. And we wait a little while longer, and pretty soon, the lion roars again. It just echoes everything. It sends chills up and down your spine. And that's one lion in a cage. And so I go up to the cage, and I think, let me make him roar again. And I try to tease him and talk to him and say, come on, do it again. And he won't do it again. But I want you to think how massive a lion is and how powerful. If you've never seen the movie Ghost in the Darkness, Ghost of the Darkness, you ought to watch that movie. It's about the man-eating lions of Tsavo in Africa. It's a true story and it strikes terror in your heart how vicious and horrible lions can be. They are man-eaters. Now, you can imagine that the king who wanted to, or the people that wanted to destroy Daniel, had already prepared these lions to make them hungry. And let it be that they would be starving, so that when they throw Daniel in, Daniel would be consumed by the lions. The story is so amazing that the king wanted to spare Daniel's life because Daniel had favor with the people and he had favor with the king. And yet the king had signed a contract that cannot be changed. That's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It's a law that can't be changed, can't be altered. You'll see that appearing throughout the scriptures, that they use that often to destroy the Jews. It sounds very much like the story of Esther, doesn't it? That they are out to seek to destroy the Jews with laws that cannot be changed. And then the king tries everything to find a loophole in that law. He can't find it. And finally he gives up and says, okay. And I'm sure he went to the cell where Daniel was being held and said, Daniel, I know you fear God and you are an honorable person, and I'm sorry that I signed the decree. I didn't know it would affect you. But I'm praying that your God will be able to deliver you. We're not told what Daniel told him, but I'm sure Daniel said something heroic, like, bring him on. Or maybe he said, there'll be nothing but pussycats in my God's hands. We don't know what he said. But he was courageous and he was strong. And then they took him and they threw him into this cave or pen with the lions that were starving. And they threw him down and everybody's expecting those giant roars. And the consuming of the man that's thrown down there. Nothing happens. King goes into his bedroom and he stays up all night. I'm sure he was praying to his gods, or maybe even to the God of Israel. He was praying for them to somehow have a miracle that spares Daniel's life. And then finally morning comes and you can see the king wrapping his cloak around him and running to that cave, to that pen of lions, and then yelling into it, Daniel! I love that because it kind of shows some faith on the part of Darius. That he even had the hope that God would answer prayer. But he shouts down into that cave and he says, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? Drum roll, please. Everybody gets excited. Chills run up and down your spine. And there's silence for a moment and Daniel says, yeah, I'm fine. Bunch of pussycats didn't touch me. God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions. We've had a good time down here. Now can I come out? And they pulled him out of that den of lions. And what a story. What a magnificent answer to prayer. King Darius probably knelt down and worshiped the God of heaven. As a matter of fact, we find that at the end of this chapter, he proclaims to all the people in his kingdom, which was most of the kingdoms of the world at that time, that all of them should fear and worship the God of the Israelites. That's tremendous. He's saying everybody should worship Yahweh because he's the only true God. And the king says, Daniel, the Lord was able to save you. And now I believe because of your courage and because your willingness to lay down your life for the faith that you believe in. That's the story. But what could we learn from this story? You have some notes in your bulletin and they'll help you guide you through this. And I trust that you will read that story and the other stories in the first six chapters. But here's a couple things that we learned. We learned that God was more important than culture or position. God was more important to Daniel than culture or his own position. Let me say it again. God was more important than anything else in Daniel's life. Daniel was a wise man. He was set up in the kingdom, third to the king. He had every privilege. He was probably wealthy and crowned with jewels. And he had all of this prestige, but he never forgot his God. He wasn't about success. He wasn't about fame. He wasn't about fortune. He was about the Lord, his God. God is looking for men and women that have that kind of tenacity. That no matter what fortunes come your way, no matter what pressures the culture puts on you, you will stand firm that God is more important than the culture. God is more important than your income. God is more important than your health. God is more important than your politics. God is more important than anything else. Daniel exalted the Lord above everything in his life. We should do it too. And then godly disciplines were important for Daniel. Began in chapter 1 where he said, King, we're going to do our disciplines. We're going to do the calisthenics. We're going to do the aerobics. We're going to do all the muscle building stuff. And we're going to eat the right food. We're going to do everything physically that we can. So we're going to take care of our body. And then it says, then he taught them everything of Babylonian literature. They memorized great portions of scripture as well. And he taught them all of these things so that they became wise men. And then he tuned in their spirits. He got them on their knees praying. And I'm sure they mimicked Daniel going to the room in his house three times a day and praying. What a magnificent story. That Daniel was a man of discipline. He didn't get sloppy spiritually. Oh, I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling. What sloppy Christians we are today. You look back to the Presbyterians 100 years ago. They were faithful to the Word of God. They were faithful to the promises of God. They believed God. And they were righteous. And they sought to live righteous lives among a world that was against them. Now the Presbyterians go back a long ways. You have to understand that. It goes all the way back to England. And some of the first pioneers that came over were Presbyterians because they wanted religious freedom. They were willing to stand for their convictions. You know, what do we see today in the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, and the Lutheran Church, and I can list a lot of others. Caving into society. Caving into the culture that says, no, we don't want the laws of God to rule over us. We want to be free. We want to do what we want to do. My friends, the world is squeezing us into that cultural mode. It's constantly pressuring us that we need to believe what they believe. We need to act the way they believe. We need to have the same convictions of them. They don't want us living righteous lives because it makes them feel guilty. We ought to have disciplines like Daniel that we're not going to give up on prayer because the world gives up on prayer. We're not going to be like the world just because it's the popular thing to do. We're going to stand for Christ. We're going to be students of the Word and fill our minds with Scripture. And we're going to tune our spirits constantly to the Lord by calling upon His name. Third thing I see that we learn from Daniel is Daniel had a priority on daily prayer. It was his passion and his priority. Daniel was a busy man. He was high up in the kingdom. But three times every day he'd go home. I don't know how far that was. But he'd go up to his upper room and open the window toward Jerusalem and kneel down and publicly pray. He prayed out loud. How do I know that? Because the spies that came to spy him out heard him praying and asking his God for help. He wasn't just saying, no, he was saying it loud. He was praying and calling on the name of the Lord. He was unashamed to pray. Now let me go to meddling again. Do you have any prayer disciplines? Do you discipline yourself in prayer? Or do you just pray whenever you want to and whenever you feel like it? There's nothing wrong with praying when you feel like it. Nothing wrong with praying everywhere and all the time. We should do that. But Jesus gave us the pattern. Daniel gives us the pattern. All the men of God gave us the pattern of personally having time alone with God. Most of us have forsaken that. For the last 10 years, I've been on the road teaching and preaching on prayer and the disciplines of prayer. And every church I go in, I have somebody that comes up to me afterwards and said, Pastor, I pray on the way to work in my pickup truck. And I said, well, that's wonderful. But what did Jesus say? Jesus didn't say pray on the way to work in your pickup truck. He said, enter into your closet and shut the door. In a closet, because you don't have the view of everything else around there that's distracting. And so he says, you need to do that because that's what prayer is for the saints of God. That's what godly people do when they pray. They get alone with God to pray before Him. We're going to be teaching on this in September and October, so you can stay away if you don't want to hear about prayer, but I think you'll find it refreshing to find new ways of praying that are effective and joyful. The fourth thing I see that is Daniel was unashamed of his God-given values and standards. He stood for truth. He stood for truth. In a culture that was against God and righteousness, Babylon was a wicked place, an evil place. The king at that time was a wicked man. Now all the kings before them were wicked, and kings after them were wicked. They were just surrounded by this pagan society. The Jews were stuck in this city, and many of them caved in. Many of them bowed down to that idol because they couldn't take the pressure. They wanted to be liked. They wanted to be accepted. They wanted to get into the schools as teachers. They wanted a job that was responsible, and so they caved in. But Daniel said, no, I will not cave in to the world around me. I will stand up for my standards and for the values and for the truth of God's holy word. Let me close with this. How can we be like Daniel? I've implied some of that in what we learned from Daniel. But let me add a few things that are not in your notes. Let me give you three things to go home and remember. Number one, we all need disciplines in our life. And real discipline begins with the discipline of godliness. Paul exhorted Timothy, and he said, exercise yourself in godliness. Train yourself to be godly. That means get into the Word of God. Get serious about prayer. Get serious about the miracles in the Bible, and make yourself do those disciplines so that others might see that you're like Christ. Secondly, we all will have to stand up in our post-Christian pagan culture. So what we take away from Daniel is we are like Daniel. We are living in a post-Christian world where now the antagonism is against Christianity. The Christianity is on the out. It's post-Christian. It's no longer acceptable to be a godly person. It's no longer acceptable to stand against homosexuality and all of those evils. It's no longer acceptable to stand for the rights of an unborn child. And the list goes on and on. And yet we're being squeezed into that mode. And God says we need to stand up in our culture and be counted as not bowing before the king's demands. My friends, we are coming to a day in which this is going to become the issue of the day. It has, and I've listed a whole bunch of denominations that are already caved in. It's going to come to a place where you are pressured to do what the king wants you to do, or to do what God wants you to do. And it's not going to be easy. Scripture says that there's coming a day that the Antichrist, that great evil man, is going to rise up, and he's going to demand that everybody, to buy or sell or to get food, is going to have a mark in their hand and on their forehead. And if you don't have it, you don't get into the grocery store. You don't go to the gas station. You don't get anything. Now, most of us say that mark is going to be 666. We don't know what it's going to be. It's going to be a mark. And today we know that marks are being put under animal skins and put in humans so that they can be identified. And it's not going to be very long. This COVID thing has really reminded us of this, that the government can easily start demanding that you comply to whatever they want, or you can't do certain things. Well, the day is coming when Antichrist comes. You will be forced to do it, or you will starve to death, or your children will starve to death. And the question will be, will you stand in that hour of trial? And the truth is, if you don't stand now when it's easy, you will not stand later when it's hard. Let me give you an illustration of that. After the time of Daniel came the time of Persia, then the time of other different kings. Alexander the Great came and conquered all of the then known world. He was 24 years old when he conquered everything. He died at 33 years old. But his goal was to make everybody Greek and all the peoples to speak the Greek language and to adhere to the Greek culture. After him, some of his generals took over, and down through the years, a few hundred years later, there came a king who was a Greek in origin, and he believed that everybody ought to conform to Greek culture. He came and he conquered Palestine, Israel. And when he came in, he made some laws, and he said, we will no longer allow Jews to be circumcised under the penalty of death. If you circumcise your children, you will die. You are no longer to have scriptures or parchments of scriptures in your home. We will burn those. If you're found with those, you will die. You are not allowed to go to the temple to worship, or you will die. And on went the rules. And then Antiochus Epiphanes, which is his nickname, he called himself this, Antiochus Epiphanes, which means Antiochus the God-man. He went into the temple, put up a statue of Zeus, and commanded that everybody bow to the idol Zeus in the temple. And then he took a pig and he slaughtered the pig on the altar in the temple. That's called the abomination of desolation. And then he made a command throughout all of Israel that everyone everywhere in every little village should have an idol of Zeus, and they need to bow before the idol of Zeus or they will be put to death. Years passed, and the Jews were doing this. They were caving in. Nobody stood up to the king until one day a young priest was in his little village, and the general was there, and he was telling everybody, come and sacrifice to Zeus and put the pig on the altar. And one of the Jews stood up and he went up there to do it. And Matthias, who was the priest at the time, said, "No!" He grabbed his sword, pulled it out, and he killed his own servant, his own Jewish brother in the Lord. And he killed him. And then he turned to the general and he killed the general and all the soldiers around. And that started what was called the Maccabean Rebellion, where the Jews rebelled against the king and had 16 years of guerrilla warfare until they finally won their independence. But it took one man to say no more. It took one man to say, "I'm not budging an inch. I will not bow to your God. I will stand firm on the Word of God." After those 16 years were done, they cleansed the temple from the defilement and took Zeus out of the temple and rededicated the temple. They had only enough oil to burn for one day. Yet the people of God prayed, and those candles burned for 8 days. And it's called Hanukkah, the feast of dedication, a miracle that God did to testify He wants the light of the glorious gospel to shine in the darkness. Daniel, bold, strong, disciplined, godly, uncompromising, and willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ, for the cause of God. The question that God brings to every one of us, and probably in our lifetime, we're going to face the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. And God is saying, are you willing to stand against the culture? Are you willing to stand on the Word of God? Are you willing to be bold and strong and proclaim your faith and do like the three boys that were thrown in the fiery furnace and say, if you kill me, it doesn't matter. We still won't bow down and worship your idol. God can deliver us, and if He doesn't, that's okay too, because we're going to a better place. See, God has ordained that we will not be people of this world, but we will be people of His kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world. And God wants us to live as lights in the darkness that's around us. How you do that, God needs to teach you. And we need to learn how to stand in this adulterous and sinful generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a fearful thing to see the things that happened to the Israelites. And then later on to see what happened to the Christians under Nero and all of the Caesars that threatened to kill them if they did not say Caesar is Lord. Many Christians caved in. And yet many stood their ground and they died for their faith. Father, we're not anxious to die for our faith, but we want to live for our faith. We want to dare to be a Daniel. We want to be a soldier of Christ. We want to stand firm upon the Word of God and the truth of Your Word. Teach us to do that, Lord. We are such cowards. We are so easily squeezed into the mold of the world's thinking. Help us to separate ourselves and dedicate ourselves to learn the Word of God and the truth of Your Word, that we might be like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is changed. I changed it to number, I think it's 162. 132. And I think it's an appropriate song. That's why I changed it. Sometimes I choose these songs weeks in advance. And when I finish up with a sermon, I think there's a better one to close with. 132. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. We don't sing that very often. Onward, Christian cowards. No, onward, Christian soldiers. Let's stand and sing. We'll just sing one verse and then close in prayer.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus.
May the Lord bless you and keep you and make you strong in the midst of a sinful and adulterous generation. May He make you firm and solid upon the rock Christ Jesus. And may you stand in the day of trial. May your testimony shine as lights in this darkness for the sake and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you, and you're dismissed.